If you've been singing this hymn intelligently, you will notice there that you want to know more about Jesus in His Word. More about Jesus in reference to the truth. When we gather like this, we sometimes think it's, especially in these kind of meetings that Brother Larry and I are taking, that these are services, worship services. It's also included, but the ones that we are taking at this present time are better identified as a seminar, because you want to know truth. You want to know the dimensions of truth of Jesus as to what they really are. And it's an intelligent exercise. It's an exercise in which you need to think and apply your mind. And besides that, because we heard it last night, we are also very emotional people. We also feel. And the intelligent mind will help us to deal with our emotional experiences. And what did Jesus say in regards to truth? You remember? You will what? You will know the truth and what? And the truth shall set you free. As we heard our first message today from Brother Larry, you could see that there was a truth to be comprehended. An intelligent understanding. And isn't this what our theme is about? An intelligent certainty for an uncertain future. Now, what we've just heard already links in together right through all of our seminar exercises. And so, that's why I said to you in the beginning, as you separated last time, meditate and permeate what you have heard, because it will keep on repeating itself in so many different areas. And as your intelligent mind, I don't despise your youth. I believe you have a very intelligent mind. And as you intelligently follow these subjects, your intelligence will transfer to your emotions, and your emotions will transfer to your intelligence, and you will live a life that is free from Satan's evil, which we heard what it was. Satan defied what? What? It was the issue at the very beginning. What did he defy? Did you remember? The authority of Jesus Christ. He defied that, didn't he? That was the issue. And so, we have become captives of that defiance. Every single one of us are captives to Satan. And it's the knowledge of Jesus Christ that will set us free. And it's an intelligent knowledge of Jesus Christ, not an emotional, lovesick, sentimental one. It's an intelligent one. And then the intelligence can affect you correctly. You know, I rejoice very much for this occasion. My youth is still inside of me. Very, very energetically. I remember 14 years of age when I was baptized. I remember the intensity with which I discovered the beautiful truths that began to unravel to my mind, and the power of the Word of God. And that has set me on a track that has put me where I am now, through many heartaches, through many difficulties. And as I look at your faces, young people, to me, it's just like I'm one of you, because I still feel exactly like you. And I know exactly the experience of the tuggings of the world and the emotional strains that would take us away from our intelligent understanding. I know the struggles that I have been through, and I am still experiencing as though they are still my present experience. And that's why when I experience you in my meeting with you, it's just like my own experience. So I want you really to understand that as I'm sharing and as Brother Larry is sharing the truth with you, we are speaking on areas that we know you are interested in. And in my experience, after many years of pursuing the beauty of the truth that Jesus has played out in front of me, I want to invite you to join with me, because in my youthful experience, I looked at life very objectively. As a youth, looking for the meaning of life, looking for purpose in life. Do you do that? Do you look for purpose in life? Meaning? Certainty? Are you interested in that, young people? Are you interested in that? Do you want to have a purpose for the future that is going to be meaningful, intelligent, and lasting? That's what I desire. And the meaningful future that lies ahead of you shows up in front of you in today's world in the ways that I have observed around me, and I just want to delineate them before you. The disasters of global warming, what are they? As you've listened to the news, as you've looked around you, you've studied science, what are the disasters of global warming? Tempests, hurricanes. And have we seen this taking place around us? We've just heard it now, haven't we? What a shocking experience. What if you were living in Sri Lanka? What if you were living in Sumatra? What if you were living in those places? You could be. Aren't some of our brethren living in those places?
I was in one of the villages that was washed away.
Now, imagine you living there and you have spent years of careful work to develop your little nest egg, your little family. And you have labored hard for that. And now you've got it all there and you've really rejoiced that now you've got it. And all of a sudden, it's gone. And maybe even some of your family are all drowned. Is there any purpose for developing a nest egg in this world? In the life of these things. Then comes another one. Family. You know, some of our young people here are looking wistfully to the other person, looking for a wife or looking for a husband. And they think, oh, if only I could get married. You know, my daughter said to me, I just want the Lord to stay away for a little longer so that I could get married and enjoy what it's like to have a baby and to be part of a family of my own. She said that to me, and I said, if only you knew. It can be wonderful. But do you know the statistics of how many marriages stick together today in society? One out of two breaks up. So what guarantee do you have if you have set your heart on such a prospect that you're going to be happy and you're going to have eternal values? What assurance do you have? Is there any?
Well, wait a minute. 50% of marriages stay together, but only of those who stay together, 1 in 5 is happy.
Thank you. That's a reality. So we're looking for intelligent certainties. Then comes the family instabilities. You've got a lovely marriage. You've got some children. And you're trying to bring those children up in such a way that there's going to be stability and security emotionally and spiritually and so on. And what do the parents today recognize? How many children will stay together in a close-knit family and be very happy together? Is it a security? Is there certainty that that will happen? How many children have said, "Bah, I'm going. And I'm not in harmony with my parents." And how many parents are weeping today that their children are not in harmony with what they have sought to establish as a family. Is the family breaking up today? Is it? You agree? If you are trying to build up a family, you are looking for certainty in your family, you will be shattered today in the majority of cases. Social disappointments. You know, you reach out for a purpose of having social joys together. And you go along with it for a while, and everything looks so lovely and promising, and then it just drops flat. Have you experienced that? Now, one of the most terrible things that has struck the social arena today, and the political, and the comfort zones of everybody, is what is called terrorism. The world is striving to secure society against terrorism. And the more they try to do it, the worse it gets, isn't it? Look at Iraq. They're trying to secure Iraq, and it's getting worse and worse. This is the reality of the world we're living in today, young people. And where does all this really come from? What is the source of these uncertainties in the world today? If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, and especially this is applicable to us today who are wanting to find security, who have want to know more about Jesus, who want to be established as a faithful people. Here is what is written in reference to this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. What does the word perilous mean? Dangerous. If you fall into peril, what has happened? Yes, sorry?
Disaster.
A disaster has happened. And you've lost something. The thing that you've desired to have is gone. That's your peril. Thank you. It will be very difficult to be a Christian. Is that right? Is it difficult to be a Christian today? Why? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. Now, what do all these words mean? Now, what does incontinent mean? Do you know what incontinent means? When a child goes to bed at night and it's incontinent, what happens? It wets the bed. That's right. You can't hold things in. Thank you. The best item. Do you find that today? Do you find that today? When somebody treads on your toes and annoys you and you go, you couldn't hold in your temper, could you? And how many press your buttons and cause you to your passions to explode? Okay? Incontinent. If you want to have peace on earth, you've got to learn to be continent. And can you? Have you experienced success in being continent? It's pretty hard. It's lovely to experience it, but it's hard, isn't it, to hold back when you want to tell a person a thing or two, or when you want to react against something because you think it's wrong and you've got to tell a person this is wrong, and you upset that person, and then they can't contain themselves and they come back to you, and it just goes on and on. That was just one word. Think of all the other ones here as we read them. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. This is a peril. What does it mean to be a lover of pleasure more than lover of God? We'll go into that detail. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. This is the peril. This is the source of the fact that everything that you want to have as a certainty falls down around you. because of these things. And so, is there any intelligent, rational certainty for your future in the light of this? You know, as a youth, as I grew up, I came to certain experiences in my life. I thought, well, what's the use? Have you ever said that? Inside of yourself? What's the use? I've been brought up in the church, and the church has shown me all these lovely things. It's just so beautiful to think about Jesus. It's so beautiful. We've got to keep the Ten Commandments. We can see it all. It's so right. But then you look for results, and you look for the real thing, and where is it? Wherever I have gone in my walk as a Christian, I have become disappointed with humanity. There is none righteous, no, not one, and that includes me. I thought that when I was going to grow up and become a parent, I'm going to do it right. I despised my father because he was so cruel to me. He was so incontinent with me and with my brothers. And I looked and I went, whoa. Ever done that? And then when I grew up and I had a family, I was the spitting image of my father, whom I despised. I did exactly the same thing, just not quite so severely. But it was just, it had the same effect. And so, I'm trying to get something out of my, in my mind, of something that is of certainty. Something that is intelligent, that's going to help me through all this mess. Do you want it? Are you interested? Do you want that too? This is what this conference is all about. This is what the theme of this conference is. And if you are just here for one meeting, you will miss out certain little segments, and I encourage you to bend over backwards to be here unto every seminar meeting that's going to carry us through. Because you're going to get an intelligent certainty. We've already had an introduction for those of you that were here. There is an intelligent understanding of the source, the Alpha and the Omega of the apostasy of heaven. We've heard it. And we've understood some very intelligent things. And it's so exciting for me to hear that. Were you excited with what you heard? I was terribly excited. That was wonderful. Now, we want to continue. And so, my desire is very hot to benefit you from my experience. And brother, I'm sure that Brother Larry's got exactly the same desire. That we can really break in to that crust of peril with which we have all been encrusted. The words of Jesus that really meant something to me when I was perplexed and I wondered where is going to be any purpose for me. You know, when I was 21, I wept and I cried and I wept at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I cried like I've never cried before that time, because I thought, it's no use. It's going to fall down around my ears. I could see it. And there came these words that had often been very meaningful to me. It's written in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 30 and 33. Matthew, if you turn there with me. Chapter 6. And verse 25. And there Jesus says something very interesting. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And he goes on to say, this is what the world is looking for, isn't it? Why are the fashion shops so full today? Why are they making big business? Why? You know, if you're a fashion shop operator, you'll make a good business. Why? Because every woman and man is concerned about their raiment, aren't they? How best can I look nice? Exactly. And the fashion designers know that, and they're working constantly to titivate your sense of how I'm going to be dressed. They know just how to do it. And because we read there before, the peril of our situation is that we are lovers of our own selves. Wow. What a chemical construction there. Because I'm a lover of my own self and of my body, and I want to consider what raiment I put on. You've got these fantastic men up there and women who are looking to make merchandise of you. And they're putting that together, and they're putting it in the shops, and you go along and spend your money. You go along and spend your thoughts. And what does Jesus say? Don't think about these things. Isn't life more important than that? And that's what we're considering here. An intelligent certainty. Something more intelligent than your clothing. Something more intelligent about you than your taste buds. Something more intelligent than your occupation in the world of what you're doing to just earn your money. Something far higher than that. Here it is in verse 33. But seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We heard in the previous message that there was the kingdom of God, and there was somebody in the kingdom of God who raised himself against the authority of that king. Now we are in this world under the shadow of this evil being, and we have been, every one of us has been turned by him to be in captivity to the resistance of that kingdom. And he's done it, as we read there in 2 Timothy, through all these different avenues that he's already twisted us up with. And so Jesus says to us, all the Gentiles seek after all these things, but you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that we need will be added unto us. Well, consider something here that he draws our attention to cause us to think about this issue. It's written in verse 28 and 29. Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. What has Jesus just caused us to do when he said that? What has he just caused our intelligent mind to consider? Who? Solomon. Do you see, when you read the Bible, you want to try to capture the thoughts behind the words. Jesus said, consider the lilies and all this sort of thing. And then he says, not even Solomon was arrayed like one of these in all his glory. Do you know a scripture where you can examine Solomon's experience? Is there something in the Bible where he describes his glory and how he felt about it? This is where Jesus is actually trying to trigger your mind. Go back to Solomon's words and find out how he felt about all the glory that he was concentrating on, and how he felt in consequence of that. Let's go over there to Ecclesiastes. Because Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon when? You know when Ecclesiastes was written? After he had lived his life. And he said, I've got something to tell you. And here it is in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. First Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And there we see him speaking to us. He is the preacher now, because he's made some fantastic experiences which we can glean from about the certainty of life and the purpose of life. There in verse 2, how does he say it? Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now the word vanity has two connotations. What's the first one? Sorry? When we look in the mirror, vain. What's the other connotation? Useless. It's in vain. Yeah. It's vain. It's in vain. And he's got both concepts there. Vanity of vanity. Everything is vanity, he says. He knows. Because he's going to tell you why he says that. Come to verse 12 through to 14. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. So I'm a king here. Any of you kings? We are not kings of earthly nations. He was. And he was a glamorous king. Here he goes on to say, and I gave my heart. What did he do? Did he give his heart to consider the kingdom of heaven in great detail when he began to slip? He said, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all the things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. What is it? Sore travail. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. How much? All. What does that mean? Is there anything left? So whatever you center your heart upon, you will come to the same conclusion that Solomon came to. What's the use? It's all for naught. It's all going to go down the gurgler. And that's exactly how he describes it there, if you come now to his description, his opulence, and his conclusion in consequence of his opulence. Come over there to chapter 2. And here he describes something that is the cause of many youthful suicides of today. Does anybody know the statistics of the amount of youth who commit suicide today? Is it that poor? That's that low? It is a very, very close percentage. There are so many young people that can see no more purpose in life. Why? Because they've lived their life and they found. Yes. And here is Solomon. Listen to him. He puts it perfectly. In chapter 2, he goes on in verse 1. Now there's nobody amongst us who can compare with Solomon in opulence. Not one of us. Listen to him. He says here, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. Then he goes on. Now he had plenty of opportunities to have lots of pleasure. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? You know, you like to have a good giggle and a good laugh. At the end you feel, yeah. Have you ever experienced that? When you've had the height of your passions exercised, afterwards it's all like a flat pancake. Yeah. Nothing left anymore. It was just an empty balloon. That's it. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainted mine heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. And then he describes all his opulent developments as a king of Israel. He spent millions to enjoy life. You can go right through to verse 10 on that. And then comes verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. Did it profit him? You would have thought it would have, wouldn't you? Oh, he got a good time out of it. He really enjoyed himself. He laid back and he had plenty of women and he had plenty of jesters to make him laugh. He had plenty of beautiful scenery that he himself had created. And as he came to the end of all that, he said, look at the way he puts it here in verse 17. I said in mine heart, verse 17. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. I know that there's not one of us that can compare with King Solomon here. And King Solomon, in all his glory, as Jesus said, King Solomon in all his glory was nowhere near the beauty of the raiment of a lily and all that God has provided for us in the beauty of his kingdom. King Solomon, if he would not have had the answer of God in his life, what would you think he would have done? What do you think he would have done? Like so many youth of today are doing. This is the source of youth suicide. It's all, I hate life. There's nothing that really satisfies me. And then a few mishaps happen in your life on top of it. So while you're having a good time, all of a sudden, in comes the most horrifying experience in your life. And you think, is this where I'm going to go? There's a lot of youth that have done that. And they are absolutely overwhelmed. So according to intelligent, rational thinking, what is the only worthy pursuit? What is the only worthy pursuit? What is it? Jesus said it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other necessities will be added unto you. The question is, why is it so? Why does Jesus say that this is where there's only intelligent reason for purpose is found in the kingdom of heaven? Why is it so? What is in it that is so much better than everything that you will ever do in this earth, whether it be getting married, whether it be having a beautiful home, whether it be going out there and having your pleasures? Why is it that the kingdom of heaven is the only thing of all intelligent consideration that has certainty and assurance? Why? It's written in the Bible. Why? Let's come to 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. 1 Peter 1. Verse 24 and 25. You'll see how meaningful this scripture is now. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord, what? Endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. If you are an intelligent person, youth, I do not despise your youth. I know you are intelligent. And according to intelligent reasoning, what do you conclude from everything we've just been considering? According to intelligent reasoning, what do you conclude?
It's useless to look for temporal pleasures on this earth or to stock up.
Right. There is nothing valuable for eternal joy. It will pass away as nothing. It will make you feel worse after you've had it than if you would have never had it before. That's what we are gaining. Is that right? And Solomon there to testify of it. So, there is something that is going to be intelligently lasting. Do you want that? I do. My intelligence told me right in the beginning, at 40 years of age, where am I going to go? What's the purpose of anything? The words came to me. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. And I made a decision. You know, young people, when you hear all these powerful messages in this conference and the reading of God's word, if you just say, oh, yeah, that's good, that's right, yeah, and then you sit down and fold your hands, where are you going to go? You must make an intelligent decision to pursue this kingdom. And I believe you've already made some kind of an intelligent decision to be here just now. Some have traveled a long way. Others have come from home here. You've already made an intelligent decision that there must be something here that I want to pursue. So now, we are really getting our heads down to the real issue. And now we come up to another thing. It says here, what will endure forever? What will endure forever? The Word of God. Now let's come to another text to connect that. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. And this becomes very personal now. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. Here it is. Just as we've been considering. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, what? Abideth forever. So if the word of God abideth forever, and you read that word, and you do the will of God, what's that going to happen? What's going to happen to you? Then you will abide forever. Because you've attached yourself to the word that abides forever, not only in terms of studying it and thinking, oh, it's lovely, but what must be the ingredient of your attachment to that word? If you will do that word. So everything that you study in God's word needs to be done when it comes course for action. That is the only time that you can really understand it and appreciate it. Jesus actually said it. He said, if you will do his will, then what? What then? Then you will know of the doctrine. You see, it has to do with the eating of the tree of life. If you don't eat the tree of life, you have no life in you. And here are the pages, here are the leaves of the tree of life. And if you will eat them and make them your own, then you will have life. And then you will live forever. Because you will abide forever. You've done what is written there. And now, in the consideration of that, your connection with the word abides forever and you will abide forever, there is something very important now. And Jesus enlarges this in his own yearning for you and me. It's written in John 17, verse 3. What did Jesus come to this earth for? We saw it before in the previous study. He came to this earth to destroy the power of the devil. Because he has had an impact upon the mentality, the intelligent impact of mind of this upon the people of this earth. And Jesus has come, not only the people of this earth, but also heaven. He has come to display Satan's evil nature and to show that everything of Satan is for one purpose only. And that is to destroy. And that's why we are suffering so badly on this planet. Here in John 17, verse 3, Jesus makes a very important point. And it's something that has been very dear to my heart. And I think it's very dear to your heart too. Because every single one of us wants to get to know the one we love. Here it is. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. What has Satan done with God's character? He completely twisted up your understanding about his character. He has totally confused your mind what God is like. And so, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth that abides forever is going to show you the way, and here it is. This is life eternal as you study the truth, that you get to know God. You need to know him. Not just about him, you need to know him very closely. And if we turn now to 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, there is something very beautiful about God. What is he? Yes. Now this really strikes, you see, you're going to have eternal life if you do his will, if you follow his word. And that on the external sounds like, do I have to do his will and I want to do my own? And we heard it in the previous message. Satan has worked to say that your mind is the big factor that you are going to depend on, not God. You know? Your mind. You are God in your mind. That's what Satan's been working. We heard it so clearly. Well, in John chapter 4, verse 16, the relationship with God is very powerfully brought out here. What is God? God is what? Would somebody like to read that for us? Yes? Nice loud voice. Can you see a connection here? You're going to get to know God? And what will you discover about him? God is love. It's not just a representation of love. It is, he is in person and in character the very meaning of the word love. So as you get to know God, what will you discover? You will discover truly what love is. That's right. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians 13:8 in the harmony of that concept. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. Charity, what? Love, what? Never faileth. Do you want intelligent certainty for the future? God is love, and your knowledge of God and his will launch you out into an experience that will never fail. What an intelligent certainty. God is love. Is there anyone here who doesn't yearn for love? Do you yearn for love? Is there anyone here who isn't looking for love? It's embedded in our internal motivation. I want somebody to love. I can see the children, they come up to me and they cuddle me. They hold me tight because they're looking for love. Every single individual is looking for love. And they are looking for it in all the wrong places. They're looking for it in their girlfriend or boyfriend. They're looking for it in their parents. They're looking for it in their friends around them. And what do they end up at the end? Where's love? I'm still looking. There's one person that has witnessed to me. She was looking for love and she thought when she had a baby she found love. She was bitterly disappointed. Bitterly disappointed. And that's where a lot of people end up. What's anything? Indeed. You will only find your true internal release for love if you will study God's word and discover to know him. And when you know him, you have found love. A true internal satisfaction. And I want to tell you, friends, young people, brothers and sisters, what I'm telling you is my experience. I have found no love in any human being. I was always disappointed. They failed me. They failed me. So where could I find an unfailing love? God is love. And now, if you want to find love in another person, where will you find that true love? In any other human being. If the other human being what? If the other human being that you are associating with is solidly embedded in the love and in the reality of doing the will of God, you will not find it anywhere else. Is that right? Very true. Very true. So, of course, to do that, you need to do what the Bible says. Do the will of God. And if you will do the will of God, then you will find it. And then you will find, you will look for others who are doing the will of God. And those who do the will of God will not let you down, but they can, because sometimes they might just lose hold of it for a while, and for a moment they let you down, but they'll come back again. Brother.
I was just reading about Mary's offering to the Lord. It's a very wonderful sentence here. It says, it was an outward demonstration of a love fed by heavenly streams until it overflowed.
Beautiful.
Beautiful way of saying it.
Praise the Lord. There was a woman who had been looking for love, and she was shattered. And at the end, they began to stone her. And then came true love. And she was very overwhelmed. She gave her heart to Jesus. And she became the first missionary. You know that? She was the first one that proclaimed the risen Savior. Even a woman can do that.
As by Adam sin came. And who said as by Eve sin came? That was Eve who brought the problem, but now it was God who used the woman also.
Interesting, isn't it? Okay, so you see, when a woman is touched by the living springs of love, then you're safe. But you're not safe unless she is. Remember that, young man. So we must be concentrating in our search to seek the kingdom of heaven, not only from the Bible, not only in our desire for love and relationships, we must look for the kingdom of heaven in you. If it's there, I can be comfortable. If it's not there, gotta be careful, because you're gonna let me down. I'm a person who loves intensely, and I yearn for company, and I've often been let down, but I've never been let down by my Lord. Never. When everything fell down around me, I was still able to stand and not be destroyed by the falling down. And this is why I put it in one place. If the heavens fall, and that's what's going to happen one day. And don't you think for one moment that when the heavens fall, that you will be protected if you have not experienced and have within you the love of God. You will go down with it. I know it by experience. And we've got it right ahead of us at this moment. There is not very much certainty in this world. In fact, there is none. We've already appreciated this. So once you discover this inward love, you discover what is written in John chapter 17, the prayer of Jesus, verses 20 to 23, because our time's short, I'm just going to pass it over. In those beautiful words, actually, we've got to turn to it. This is too good. John chapter 17. There Jesus talks about this precious entity of love that God is and that He wants us to enjoy. John 17, and there, verses 20 through to 23. Notice the way He puts it. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them that, for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So He's talking about the disciples and how the disciples passed the word on. And He's praying for who? Who's He praying for as He's praying here? For them that believe on their word. Do you believe on their word? He's praying for you. Now notice what He's praying for. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that the world may believe, and so on. And then in verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. What is Jesus saying here? Even as we are one. What is the glory that Jesus wants us to enjoy? He says it there in verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And then in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Now follow carefully what he means by that. That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the earth. What's the glory? His character. His love. And Jesus knows that we do not have that. And he's praying for us to the Father that we might enjoy the kind of love that existed between him and the Father. The unity of oneness. And when you study the Godhead, you begin to become enthralled with an amazing picture of love. There are three persons, separate intelligent entities, who are so united that when one is in one place, the other two are there as well. Have you ever heard of a marriage where the woman is there and you know the husband is there too because she represents him perfectly? That's very rare, but I've seen some of those situations. God is like that. Three separate entities, and where one is, the other ones are perfectly there because they love each other so much that they are just a spitting image of each other. In personality, in purpose, in direction, everything is exactly the same. That's why Jesus said, when Thomas said, show us the Father, he said, what have I been so long with you and you haven't seen me? I and the Father are one. This is the privilege of you and me with God. Once you discover this inwardly, you will never look for pleasure again. Did you know that? Once you know the intimacy of the love of God, you will never be craving for pleasure again. You will never go out to the world anymore. You see, many times the church leaders tell you, don't go to the world. Leave the world behind. Come to the church. Come and do this. And you go, oh, get off my back. Have you said that sometimes? You see, it doesn't come by telling you, come to church. It doesn't come by telling you, you shouldn't go to the world. You shouldn't be dressed like the world. You shouldn't be eating like the world. You shouldn't be doing the pleasures of the world. And it goes on, doesn't it? What will you discover when you have found God and you really know him? That, why did Jesus say, you, if you know him, you will have eternal life? Come to Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16 and verse 11. This is the person, a person who has experienced this, and I want to tell you it's true because I've experienced it too. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. The very thing we've been studying. Life that is real, meaningful, purposeful, intelligent certainty. You will show me this path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Do these pleasures ever fail? Never. They will be with you forever. If you are looking for fulfillment in life, if you are looking for true meaning and purpose and intelligent assurance, then you need a knowledge of God. Not just about him. You need to know him. And you will never go out to the world anymore. Not because you're not allowed to, but because you're so satisfied. The world can never satisfy you like God can. Never. And you will get the ability to say, all right, my worldly friends, I'm not going with you anymore. Come with me. Come with me. You know what the worldly friends do to you? What do they do to you? Come with me. We're having fun and you're just so bored. And you think, yeah, I'm a bit, aren't I? I think I better go out there and have some fun with them. Isn't that what's happening to us? You become bored with religion and you become thrilled with the pleasures of the world. Why is that? Because you do not know God. If you really knew God, you would be able to say, you come with me, I'm having so much fun. I'm enjoying myself so much, and my enjoyment is intelligent. It's not just emotional. It's not just passion. It is a real, deep, intelligent joy. You want to have that, and you can only have it, as it says there, when God shows you, personally, the joys in His presence. The love that never faileth. This is our privilege, young people. But there is something here. There is a proviso. There is a proviso. You know what that proviso is? We've just established very clearly that you can only find this love in the presence of God. And to find that joyful presence with God, you are seeking it. And what must you do to seek it? Come over here to 1 John again, chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Here's the proviso. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Did you pick that up? If you still hanker after the things of the world and you love them, you will never experience the love of God. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When was Solomon able to understand that principle? When he wrote Ecclesiastes. That's when he knew it. Before that time, he loved the world. Before that time, he loved the women and songs. He loved all that. And the love of the Father was not fully in him. But once he discovered that all those things are totally, horribly ugly vanity, as he described it, then he became a preacher. Before that time, he already had asked God for wisdom, and God had given him wisdom. But just like Methuselah, Enoch, he was a Christian. He was a godly man. But when did he start walking with God? You know when he started walking with God? After his firstborn son. Then he began walking with God. Then he had a closer relationship. Then he came to know him. And the more he got to know him, the closer he got. And the more closer he got, the more he got to know him. And so he went until what happened after 300 years. God was so pleased with him that he took him to be with him. We are going to be Enochs, if we will. And we've got to gain it very fast. We haven't got 300 years, have we? We want to get hold of this principle that we are studying here at this conference. And we've got to come to a decision where we're going to say, right, I've learned from the others. We heard it from Brother Paul last night. I will learn wisdom from the others. You're going to have to learn things so fast. Your emotional life has to be thrown about for quite a heavy turnover, because all that you have loved in the past, all that you have enjoyed in the past, has to be completely thrown in the rubbish tip. And I love our brother Manny very much here. Brother Manny has a testimony, and I hope one day he'll share it with us here. He loved the world. He was in it. He studied it. He made it his own. And when he came to me, he said, "My brain is all mush. I've got to start all over again." And he did. And we praise the Lord for what he's done for Manny. If he can do that for Manny within 6 months, what do you think he can do for you? Some of us haven't gone down that track. If God can do something for a man like that, what can he do for you in a few short months? But what was the decision? You've got to come to the realization that your brain is mush. You've got to come to the realization that you can rely on nothing inside of you. Young people, believe me, you can rely on nothing inside of you. You've got to start entirely fresh as a newborn babe, and then you leave behind all the world and all your enjoyments of the past, and you focus yourself totally on God. And then you will make an experience that is second to none. This is reality. And I'm thankful for this conference, that we can actually occupy our minds with this. And I just want to conclude our study here with the beautiful freedom that we can be in. If you will know the truth, you will become free. You will pursue the truth and its relationship to you in these hopeless times. You will understand an intelligent picture, which we're going to pursue here. You're going to make experiences as we go on studying, if you will devote yourself entirely to this purpose here at this conference. This is the real thing. We're not going to play games. There's no more emotionalism here. This is going to be intelligent, intense reality that we're going to study. We're going to be studying into the sanctuary of heaven. And notice what Sister White writes in Great Controversy, page 488. This is why we are here, to pursue this study. Great Controversy, page 488. Listen to this. Those who would share the benefits of the Saviour... Sorry, I'll come down a bit. The subject of the sanctuary and the investigative judgment should be clearly understood by the people of God. All. Who? All. That includes every young person here, it says. All need a knowledge for themselves of the position and work of their great high priest. Otherwise, it will be impossible for them to exercise the faith which is essential at this time, or to occupy the position which God designs them to fill. At this time. What is this time? A time of total uncertainty. Everything is falling down around us. And for us to really appreciate and understand and have the, as it says there, that we might be able to, in this time, to occupy the position which God designs us to fulfill. What's His design? Love. He wants your love. He wants you to be joyful. And as He wants you to have this, it says there, it is only possible if you have a correct understanding for yourself of Jesus as your high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. So this is why our theme is going to be centered in the heavenly sanctuary. Because you need to know something to be able, otherwise it would be impossible for us at this time to be where God wants us to be. And Sister White says, just a few words up, she says, The hidden selfishness of men stands revealed in the books of heaven, and so on. She said, sad is the record which angels bear to heaven. Listen carefully. Intelligent beings, professed followers of Christ, are absorbed in the acquirements of worldly possessions or the enjoyments of earthly pleasures. Money, time, and strength are sacrificed for display and self-indulgence. Is that what we thought of in the beginning? These fashion designers? Money, strength, and time is absorbed for that purpose. And people who profess to be Christians, intelligent, she says, intelligent people are doing this. Are they using their intelligence? Obviously not. And so we are here to use our intelligence to examine an intelligent knowledge of a certainty when everything else is uncertain. May God help us to do this as we pursue our purpose at this conference. And I hope that this will captivate you so much that you will not miss any one of those careful studies that we'll be pursuing. Look at your program well and make sure you'll be there so that you can absorb this beautiful assurance, this beautiful conviction and certainty intelligently when everything else around you is going to fall. May God grant this to us is my prayer. And I'd like us to sing in closing this beautiful hymn. In number 124, this is the invitation of the Word of God to us here at this camp. 124. Give of yourself, of your best, to the Master. That's a very meaningful hymn. 124.